All right, so we are in a series right now called Rhythms of the Church. And what you see up on the screen is a list of things that we have established. So let me give some context to this. This will be a review for some of you that have been coming here consistently. We have seen in the book of Acts that as it works together with the Gospel of Luke, that it is Jesus handing off the ministry to the Holy Spirit, working in tandem as they begin to prepare the disciples to be the church, which is why it's Rhythms of the Church. I don't know if you guys remember the whole clapping thing. We're not even going to try it because we're just not there yet. We're getting there. We're getting there. But that's the thing, is that there is a rhythm that exists right now that is going on, that has been going on for eternity. God has established these rhythms in the heart of humanity. You can call that eternity. This eternity is in the heart of man. You can call it a God-shaped box, that there's a purpose by which we were established to live, and we have yet to find that purpose, and we find that purpose in Jesus Christ. All these different things point to this rhythm that God has established. And the great opportunity that we get to see is in the book of Acts. We get a firsthand look at what the Holy Spirit and Jesus together are now going. How are we going to prepare the disciples to be the church? To be the church. So the first thing we saw is it is all about Jesus. Amen? The entire Bible is about Jesus. We saw that. We started out in the book of Luke and went right back to, or started out in the book of Acts and went right back to the book of Luke and saw that it is all about Him. That from the Genesis to Malachi, the entire Old Testament points to a Messiah, a Christ to come. And then we see the Gospels revealing who that Christ is, Jesus of Nazareth. And then we see in Acts the response to that. That it means that we are, to be the church means that we are kingdom-minded, that we have a kingdom-minded focus. This is what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry time and time and time again. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then we are spirit-filled, that we are immersed in the Spirit of God just by simple faith in the Son of God who has come to live and die and rise for us. And then number four, we are a witness. And what we do is we take that information about Jesus being kingdom-minded and spirit-filled believers, and we point to how other people can come to know Jesus. We're a church of prayer, of leadership. We see diversity. And then last week we saw preaching, that preaching was this this proclamation, speaking of this Jesus, that it is a word given, that we take these scriptures about who Jesus is and we just simply say, hey, it's about Jesus. We point to Jesus. We proclaim with our words Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then this week we see generosity. Now, it's not what you think. I know that you're like, man, it's my first time here and we're talking about money. Not necessarily. It's more about the heart. And we're going to see in the book of Acts kind of where we're going to go. So if you would, please turn to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. If you're using our Bibles that we have provided for you, our pew Bibles right up front, the black hardback Bibles, that's on page 911. Page 911. The reason why we do that is that if you are new to Christianity and you don't know how to negotiate your way around the Bible, we want to provide that for you so you can turn right to it and see what we're talking about. So if you would, please turn to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And once you are there, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. If you feel comfortable, pray for me as I pray for us. Father, would you now open our eyes and our ears to your word? Would you speak to me And as you speak to me, would you speak through me to your people? That I could prophetically proclaim your word in this time, in this morning, in this season, to these hearers, and that your spirit would be working through me in this congregation, so that to your glory and our joy, people would either come to salvation or have an increased confidence in who you are and what you've called them to be. That we could leave this place being more like you, and that you would even course correct us in areas that we are not. Lord, we love you, and we invite you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our title this morning is Generous Response. Generous Response. We have 2 points with some sub-points. The first one is response. I'm going to flip it, and then generous is our second one. And we're going to talk about what it looked like for them to be generous in response to what took place in their hearts because of the gospel. Now look at verse 43. Let's just start there. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The interesting thing is the word and there. And the reason why it's interesting is that when you read that, you think that the awe comes from the fact that the apostles were doing miraculous signs and wonders. Not necessarily. It's both and. The awe came from the fact of the first 4 points in verse 42 that says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many signs and wonders were being done. And so what you see here is that you have the church. As we learned last week, the church was established, and Peter came out with his first sermon. You guys remember his first point of his first sermon? We are not drunk. Man, it didn't work last week either. Gosh, you guys, you're killing me. I think that's hilarious that the first sermon of the first church ever is an apologetic on why they weren't drunk, because it's 9 a.m. So, man, that's good stuff. All right. I probably won't try it again, unless third time's a charm. I might do it next week. But awe came upon every soul, because they now, after this sermon, 3,000 people came to know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and got baptized. So just picture for a minute what that looked like. So the Apostle Paul, one of the questions that we went over is, what shall we do? And he says, repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized for the remission of sins. So just imagine what it looked like for a minute. 3,000 people getting baptized. Like, hey, is there any room over in that? No, there's no room over there. It's all filled up. Hey, you got a bathtub? You got some? I mean, this is craziness. And they were like dunking them, because it was an immersion thing. That's why we're Baptists, y'all. But that's inside theological joke. So you're welcome. You're welcome. So, but they were dunking them for the remission of sins. And it represented this grand idea that when they go down into the water, they died with Christ. And when they come up out of the water, they are now alive with Christ. It represented the transformation that already took place. It was a proclamation of an inward transformation. But 3,000 people. What a day. Man. Just pools everywhere. People getting dunked. Hey, brother, what's your name? Psh, name of the Lord Jesus. There's people getting dunked everywhere. But then after that, they settled in. And all of a sudden, they just started to live in this harmony. Like no one had to tell them to fellowship. No one had to tell them to, hey, start gathering together, learning the apostles' teachings, in other words, the scriptures about who Jesus is. They just did. No one had to get to beg them to come to the evening prayer tonight at 5 o'clock in this building. Please. Just kidding. No one had to say why. Because they were responding to the fact that this guy, Jesus, was living on earth for 3 years, speaking like they've never heard before. The very words of God. Living in a way that, almost too good to be true, never broke the law one time. loving in a way that they'd never been able to experience before, unconditionally, and speaking of the kingdom of God with authority. They watched that same guy die on the cross, and their hopes were dashed, it seemed, but then he rose again on the third day and hung out with them. For 40 days, they talked about the kingdom of God, and then they watched the same Jesus ascend into the clouds. They were responding to the simple message of who Jesus was. It was a response. So two things. People were in awe, and look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day. That is the fruit of what was going on in this life of a generous response. That's what happened when the church was the church. And our challenge today is to look at the scriptures, ask ourselves the questions as individuals, are we living by the principles established and what it looks like to be the church, not just go to church, but to be the church. Response. The disciples were responding to the resurrected Jesus and the Spirit working in their lives. And it's interesting because people were then responding to what the church was doing. How many of you guys have heard of the three G's? Anyone? Christian circles, probably not that popular. It's guilt, grace, and gratitude. Everybody say that with me. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. It's a real simple way to remember the gospel. That we're guilty because of our sin. We're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection. And then now we serve out of what? Gratitude. Gratitude. Oftentimes there's a weird misnomer out there when it comes to living the Christian life. That we get saved, that we come to God because we're guilty and we're dirty and we're maybe heavily burdened or struggling with addiction or too much, whatever it is, whatever background you come from, we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's like that whole, like, you know, amazing grace, right? Or the prodigal son, where the father's there with his arms open wide and running towards us, saying, my son, and that's what salvation looks and feels like, and then we come, we're like, yeah, I believe, but then it begs the question, what next? And somehow, some way, I've addressed this before, but I think it's very relevant to what we're talking about today, is that we go from the law, and then which is like that's what makes us, that's what says we're guilty because we broke the law, to the gospel, which is really good news that we've been accepted outside of the law, of keeping the law, God bless you, to come into the kingdom of God. But then the next step is law again. Is it just a bunch of more commands that I need to keep? See, that just doesn't sound like good news. And so it begs the question, what does the Christian life look like then after we've responded to the gospel? What's our next step in regards to living the Christian life? Because there is challenges. We see these things called indicatives and imperatives. We see the indicatives of Scripture, the truths of Scripture, and then the imperatives, the commands of Scripture. So what do we do with the commands? And do we have to keep them at all? Are we antinomianism, which is like anti-law? Like, where are you going? Well, I'll tell you. What, and really the question that I want to get to is, what is biblical sanctification? For those of you that more theological minded. Up on the screen, you're going to see Luke 18. I'm just going to read this. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that were righteous and treated others with contempt. So Jesus is telling this parable to those that trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And he says this, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, this man, speaking of sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So now it begs the question, what are you trying to be like as a Christian? Like, is it not a good thing to be able to say, do not extort people in your job, be just, don't cheat on your wife, don't commit adultery? Isn't it a good thing to fast twice a week, to give tithes, to tithe your money? All those things, aren't those good things? They are. But Jesus makes this weird comparison about this guy who's doing those things. And then he says this tax collector, who the tax collectors, if you know much about biblical history, they're really just hated because they were of the Jewish race and they were like betrayers because even though they were Jewish by blood, they worked for Rome. And not only, and it was very commonly known, not only would they exact the tax that they were called to, but also more so they could make their living. So they would squeeze money out of people. That was a tax collector. But this guy comes up to the temple and just goes, I'm unworthy. I got nothing to bring. Lord, forgive me, a sinner as I. And then you have this very polished Pharisee over here going, this is what I have to bring. It's interesting to me that so oftentimes we think that the goal of Christianity is to be like the Pharisee in this picture. Whereas the biblical idea and what Jesus teaches again and again and again, just trying to come against this religious facade in our lives to say somehow, some way that we can bring something to the table. We don't. Who did Jesus get the maddest at? Was it the sinners and those that are getting drunk and having orgies? No. He got maddest at the religious leaders. He flipped out on them. It was crazy. The harshest words Jesus said were to people like us, if we're being honest. Which I hope, hopefully we can be honest, right? We're in church. It's a good question. Can we be honest? Jesus wants us to be like the tax collector. Here's what I mean. The goal of sanctification, the goal of becoming more like Jesus, and what it means to go from law to gospel to living the Christian life is a continual, God, forgive me for such a sinner as I. Lord, forgive me for such a sinner as I. Like, I am unworthy. And we take that stance in our lives. And what's the goal? Again, the goal is humility on your face before a holy God because we know we're not. And maturity is understanding that in a deeper and deeper and deeper way every single day. That God is holy and I am not. But as we learn in our community groups, what does that mean then? That if there's an ever-increasing gap between God's holiness and our understanding of his holiness and our unholiness, the depravity of our sin, and it's just ever-increasing and ever-increasing, what makes it, what's bigger? It's the cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives. And sanctification is not being more polished. It's pointing to this. And going, the cross, that's what a witness is. And that's what they were responding to back in the first century. And here's the crazy thing is what we continue to respond to as a church. Why do you think I'm always freaking out about Jesus? Getting all crazy? I mean, 2 weeks ago I ran laps around this place. Just right around here for those of you who are visiting. It wasn't that bad. But it was Pentecost, like, right? Like, that's what they were doing, speaking the wonders of God. Why am I so crazy about Jesus? Because he's the reason by which we can say, even though I am unworthy, by God's grace, I am that I am. Amen. And we can approach the cross. We can run boldly to the throne of grace. We can approach the Father because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're like the tax collector in the story. That's the goal of pointing towards who Jesus is and what he has done. It's a response. See, that's what brings about this idea of worship. See, if we come here and we think that we have something to bring, like, hey, Jesus, just FYI, I fasted this week. You know what I'm saying? I told this guy about Jesus one time. Yep. Bam. Got some fruit in heaven. I don't know if you know that or not. Kind of a big deal in heaven. Like, as though we have anything to bring. Goal of the Christian life is to make Jesus bigger and bigger and bigger in your life. The cross bigger and bigger and bigger in your life. Because the reality is that you're a sinner. You're like the tax collector. Or you're like the Pharisee who doesn't even know he needs Jesus as much as he does. As the beginning of that story says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. We have no righteousness of our own, church. See, it's a response to the grace of God. The entire Christian life is a response. All of it. Doesn't matter how mature you are. It just doesn't. It doesn't matter how mature, like how many years you've been serving Jesus. I know a brother in this church that has told me his testimony twice. He has been saved since the 1950s, I believe. He's in this place, but I won't point him out yet. I don't want to embarrass him. But he has told me his testimony, and he got saved before my mom was born, a long time ago. And both times he has told me his testimony, he tells me his testimony in tears over the grace of God. He can barely get out how God touched him. How he thought he was saved, but he wasn't. And then the preacher just looked across the room and he says, you think you're a Christian, but you're not. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And he tells me this story, weeping decades later. That's Christian maturity. It's a response to the grace of God. It's new every day. Church, come on now. The Christian life is a response to the grace of God. Matthew 10, up on the screen, Jesus speaking to his disciples, says this, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. How do we respond? Well, we respond the same way that we were given. In freedom. What did you pay to get into heaven? Anything? Anyone?
Nothing.
Right? Maybe just a little bit. A few works, a few good works before you, can't get to heaven on roller skates, but you tried. Nothing. We paid nothing to get to heaven. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all, right? All to him I owe. That whole song is about the Christian life in response. So freely we have received, therefore we freely give. Which leads us to our next point in generous. Verse 44 says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Skip down to verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. They were generous relationally in response. So one of the things that we see just right off the pages of Scripture is that the response of the Christian church is to be really generous relationally. That something happens. We call it fellowship. It's the Christian term, koinonia. It's a Greek term. Where there's something in you, John. The Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit's in me, and therefore we are bound in a good way to be in relationship with one another. It makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where the family of God begins to connect. And so that what they have done is they are just simply responding to the grace of God, and they are relationally generous. Look at all the things they're doing together. They're sharing everything together. They were with each other. The word together, there's a oneness together. They were going to church, and they're around the dinner table together. They were in one another's homes together, and then they worshiped together. They were together. So then it's a response to, so it begs the question, what have you been freely given in regards to relationship? So think about this. You have a relationship with God. We just established you didn't pay for it, unless you weren't being honest. It was given to you freely. It is so intense that we get to tell God, or look to God, the Father, the one who was so holy that he was inapproachable except for by one man once a year, the high priest. And sometimes he didn't even make it. This God is so holy that when Moses asked to see his face, he said, no. We can call this God Daddy? Just breathe that in for a minute. It's crazy. We have a big brother, Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We relationally are made right with God. We now have peace with God. And then the two big commandments that Jesus kind of umbrellas everything over, love God and love others. Our relationship with God is made right, straight. It has been redeemed, and therefore it affects our relationship with others, and it begins to redeem relationships. Freely we have been given, therefore freely give. And so what does that mean for us? Just very simply, it means this. Let's be a church that is hospitable and create space for other people in our lives. One of the things that I have seen time and time again is that, I'll just ask, how many of you guys are busy? Right? We're always busy. Like there's this weird thing out there in American Christian culture that's just busy. I mean, we suck down coffee like it's crack. It's called Christian crack. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but it's just like, and why are we doing that? So we can stay awake. Why? So we can get more done. So we can be more engaged. So all these things are going on in our, and we're just so busy. And yet the scriptures call us to be relationally generous. So what do? Well, I want to call all of us to repentance and to start now simplifying your life in a way so that you can create some space for other people in your life. That's it. I mean, church, I'll be honest. I'm guilty. I'm busy. But let's repent together. Let's go to the cross of Jesus Christ and God, I'm sorry. I don't want to be this busy all the time. And I always make excuses on why I can't connect or reach out or why I forgot to call or why I forgot to email. And then let's be generous in the times where we forget to do that, because I know some of you are like, yeah, pastor, I never got that email. All right. I get it. But wouldn't it be great if we could be the church? And we are. Like, we're a pretty hospitable church. When you walk in, you get greeted, you know, you get hugged by 30 people, whether you like it or not. Like, that part's cool. For some of you, like, no, I don't like that part. But wouldn't it be great if this church was known for its relational capacity to be able to connect with other people? Let's begin to change our lives in a way that reflects what it means to be the church, to respond generously, to have a generous response. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians 2:8 up on the screen. So this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Can this be true of us? "Not only was I willing to preach the gospel to you, I was willing to get my hands dirty in your life and work this out together." Let's be that church. Why? Because of how great Jesus is. And that we have been given a relational connection with God freely, therefore freely give. My second point, start stepping on some toes about now, is possessions. Possessions. Look at be generous with your possessions. Verse 44. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were," verse 45, "were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." It begs the question, what can you make claim to say this is mine? That's what I'm talking about. I feel like you guys have been listening to me when you say stuff like that. Because at the end of the day, and I know this is going to step on some toes, like, it's kind of like your kid, if you have kids, you say, "You're grounded." So what does that mean? Does that mean they get to go in their room and play with toys? It shouldn't. Unless they're grounded to their room, but like, you're grounded, go lay on your bed. So then they go lay on their bed, you come walking in, and they're on their bed, in their room, feeling like they checked the checkbox of obeying, but they're playing with a toy. Like, you can't play with that. And then your son or daughter goes, "You can't take this away from me, because grandma gave it to me." Right? I don't know, maybe my kids are just wicked smart, but I get that stuff. It's like, what? Because in their minds, they're thinking, well, you can only take away the stuff that we gave them. But if grandma gave it to them, you can't take this away from me. Grandma gave it to me. You're going to have to call grandma because, right? That's like us telling God, "You can't have this." What is it for you? Your house? What possession would you say is like, can't have it? Job? Business? Your really nice mountain bike? What possession? Your skateboard? I was skateboarding last night with Kurt. We're not good. I'm not good. Like, what possession do you have that you would say, "No, you can't have it. I earned it." Because at the end of the day, we're like kindergartners trying to debate with our parents, saying, "You can't take this away from me. It's mine." You see, even the things that you own, God has given you an ability to earn. Even like your house and your car and those things, like, you are a steward over those things. They are not yours to own. Because it's very simple. It begs the question, well, it is mine. Okay, can God take it away from you? Yes. Then that means it's not yours. It's like Job. He had more wealth than most of us will ever know. And a moment after a moment after a moment after a moment, it was all gone. And his wife was no help. We can make no claim to own anything of our own. But yet, If you think about that, we can make no claim to that we own anything. But yet, let me ask you, especially here in Goleta and in Santa Barbara, what do you have? Like, think about your life for a second. Is it horrible? If you're like, yeah, it is, just look around at where you live. It's so beautiful here. It's not. You may have some things going on. I don't want to dismiss that. But for the most part, we have a lot of things. And all God asks of us is that we are just open-handed with him, that we're generous with our possessions. Proverbs 11 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. There is an understanding that if we are open-handed with our possessions. See, let's just think about this. If you've been given something free, for free, is it not easy to share? It's a little bit easier, right? Like, if you've been given something for free, it's easy to go, you know, like, say if somebody just gave you $1,000, just said, here's $1,000, and right then your friend goes, hey, can I have $100? Right? Some of you are like, no. Depends on the friend, bro. Like, but like, you were given freely, therefore freely give. Now, granted, we're stewards and we work hard in those things, but at the end of the day, we have what we have because of the grace of God, and we were given it to us freely by his grace. And so if we can change our perspective, then all of a sudden now our possessions become open-handed. And we're able to share. Like, just for instance, it's small. But someone in our church, like, I put out a request for a Sawzall so we could take apart some pallets. Boom, got a Sawzall. It was cool. It's just sharing. It's community. There's no reason why any of us in this community should have need of anything. Freely we have received, therefore freely give. Sharing is caring, people. Sorry. True, though. All right, last point is money. Money, be generous with your money. It's so funny when I say that, like I can hear it in the crowd, like feel it in the crowd. It's like, oh man, here we go, talking about money. Church, the money in the church do not have the greatest of reputation, but I'm just gonna go with it. Verse 45, so they were selling their possessions and belongings, and then they were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. In other words, they were giving the money away from the things that they sold. They took their money, gave it away. It wasn't communist or it wasn't a hippie commune. It was just simple Christian community. It was a response. That's all they were doing. Like, don't read into this any deeper. They were just simply responding to what Christ had done. They actually believed that we are called to give our lives to what Jesus gave his life for. Let me say that again. They actually believed that they were called to give to what Jesus gave his life for, which is the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. We know that. Because who makes up the church? Us. Who did Jesus die for? Okay. Jesus died for the church. And so he calls us to give to what Jesus died and rose for. There's so many things I could say about money. Jesus talks about money more than hell. I mean, this is a continual conversation, but I don't want to go into all that because I want to be faithful to what the scriptures talk about. It's just simply a response of generosity. But here's the thing. Where our treasure is, there our heart is. Yes, amen. And if your treasure isn't where Jesus' heart is, what he died for, in other words, if you're not investing in what Jesus died for, then it's time to check your heart. It's that simple. And this isn't like a guilt trip. Like, pack your bags, y'all. We're going on a guilt trip. For everybody that's not giving, we're going to put your name on the non-giving board next week. It's like, no, that's not. No, this is a response thing. Did it cost you anything to get into heaven? Did you pay for it somehow? No. So freely you have been given, therefore, freely give. Be generous. Be generous. And invest and put your heart right where Jesus' heart is, and that's with the church. And there is a definite understanding in Scripture. We see 2 Corinthians up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 9 says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." What that just said was, you will be given things so that you can be generous. As you are generous with those things, God will supply more. It's a simple response. And that's the thing is, if you think about how, I wish I could take you all back to the first century. That would be great, wouldn't it? To go back and be there, like come back and just be, and just like, just get a side view of the apostles or the disciples with Jesus as the resurrected Jesus Christ is ascending into the clouds. And they're all like this, like, wow. And then two angels are like, yo, man, quit staring up in the skies. Go get to work. It's a different version, but then they go get to work. And then all they're doing at this point is now responding to the great and glorious Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be relationally generous, to be generous with your possessions and to be generous with your money? It's a simple response. If you don't feel like giving your money to the church, ask yourself, is Jesus a really, really big deal in my life? That's it. That's all you do. Look to Jesus. Like I said earlier, the Christian life is a life of response to the greatness of who God is. Freely you have received, therefore freely give. It is a generous response. Amen? If I could have the worship team come up. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of the disciples and the first church who was able to exemplify what it looks like to be the church and live in response to your great grace and your goodness towards us and for us. So, Lord Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name that there would be a response here. That if there's areas in our lives where we are not generous, whether that be relationally or possessionally or with our money, I pray, Lord God, that we wouldn't try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and obey, but instead we would just simply look to the cross. Go, Lord, forgive me, and then receive that grace freely, and then respond in obedience. Lord, help us to do this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.